והינו עמדונה אלוהינו עלינו ומעשה דרום כוננה עלינו ומעשה דרום כוננו. שלום עליכם ורוחים הבאים. Welcome everyone. As בעזרת השם, we continue our שיעורים in Sefer Minhat Eliyahu in the fourth perek on the topic of Malachim and Shedim. Angels and demons. Now, as a point that I have made in our previous two lessons from this present series, not many of us today are really having classical experiences, visions of angels and demons. You and I are not really seeing winged creatures come down from heaven with messages from God, nor are we seeing little red-skinned, pointy-tailed devils with pitchforks coming and poking us in the behind, or anything of the kind. These are the types of things that are obviously delegated to Hollywood movies, fantasy and make-believe. But yet, as we very well know from this and many other classes, we are not alone in our universe. We're not even alone on our planet. And in that respect, who else inhabits this vast domain of ours? I've discussed that in many other lessons. The true identity of angels, demons, shouldn't be just so generically defined. Rambam enumerates, as does the Zohar HaKadosh, that there are 10 specific names for angels. What we can surmise from that is that there are 10 known species of entities who act in the service of Hashem, which is again the definition of the term malach, a messenger. If there are 10 that are known, we can extrapolate and question and wonder how many other types of species are unknown. When it comes to what we call shindalots, we think of all the forces of evil, we lump them up and roll them up into one, and that is so inaccurate, immature, false, wrong. There are earthbound human souls, which are different from those entities which we rightfully call the shindalots that were metaphorically created at the twilight of the sixth day, as discussed in the Avot de Rabbi Natan in detail. Of course, it's a quote from Pirkei Avot. Now, human souls, these entities created on the twilight of Shabbat, are not the same as what we call the fallen angels. Genesis 6 speaks of the sons of God who came down to daughters of men. According to the mystical traditions, the Kabbalistic traditions, these were fallen angels. Third group of entities. What do they all look like? What kind of beings are they? Are they actually fully in our dimensional plane? Now here is the great issue. Here is something that clearly helps us recognize what we can call demonic activity. In modern times, all of us have heard of an experience referred to popularly as extraterrestrial abduction. That the aliens come and they take you out of your bed at night and bring you up to their spaceship to do all kinds of experiments on you. You know, I'm not a really smart guy, I have to admit this, and I've discussed this issue in my book and the CD of the same title, UFOs and Aliens in Light of Torah. Now, alien abductions, whether they're true or false, it's not an issue. It doesn't matter really what you believe. Psychiatric studies have shown that the people who experience these experiences are definitely experiencing something, whatever it be. I would suspect that if an alien from outer space is going to come and kidnap me to his spaceship, then something kind of like in Star Trek, he's going to beam into my home, he's going to zap me with a phaser, and beam me back up to his ship. In other words, it's something very physical and real, just like I would expect from Captain Kirk or the Klingons. Forgive me for using, of course, Hollywood fantasy, but I want to put this in that context. According to the literature of those who claim that they have been abducted by aliens. Captain Kirk ain't involved. Neither are the Klingons. Neither is it in any way a physical experience. They claim that they're in a state halfway between wake and sleep. And all of a sudden these entities pop in. And they don't steal their physical body. But somehow, just their consciousness, or what you can call your astral body. And it appears to be in a spaceship, and they appear to be doing this and that to you. And interestingly, in an essay that I had read in one of the UFO magazines, entitled, How to Stop a Negative Alien Abduction. Surprise, surprise, you don't zap them with your ray gun. You recite prayers to God or read Psalms. And somehow, this power breaks their connection. Now, we all know an old saying arose by any other name would still smell as sweet. So, something as dirty and disgusting and downright whatever as this, call it whatever you want, it's still the same. We recognize something by its behavior, and that is what is important. And judging from the behaviors of these, in quotes, alien abductions, these are the exact same type of experiences that we have written in documented literature, Torah materials dating back over 1,000 years, of how Shindalit activity works to siphon off human energy at that interesting period between wakingness and sleep. Indeed, to this very day, we have in Jewish law the halakha, the legal practice, that when we wake up in the morning, we are to wash our hands in accordance to a very specific ritual. Fill up the cup, hold the cup with the left hand, wash right, then left, right, then left, right, then left, 3 times. And the reason why we do this is because it says it is removing from us the ruach ra, a presence of malevolence or an evil spirit, which somehow clings to us at night when we sleep. This is no metaphor. This is not saying that the sages were concerned that in the middle of the night you might have scratched your behind and therefore got your hands dirty and that's why you washed them. I think our sages were a little bit more spiritually savvy than that. They recognized that as the human soul slept at night, and as the human soul might have traveled at night, that the body is left vulnerable, and certain entities might wish to siphon energy off of the body, kind of like milking us like a cow. When we have a conscious remembrance of this, we would call it a demonic attack. Or in modern lingo, alien abduction. And our sages taught that when we awaken, to make sure all traces of that negative essence is removed from us, is exactly why we wash our hands in the morning. This is very accurate, it is very true, it is very real, very dangerous, and most important. So, when we come to the experiences that people have today, in our many sins, most rabbis of the rationalist schools have no experience with this material. And not only are they ignorant with regards to it, they're also very fearful of it. And as much as they might try to offer any type of knowledge or opinion, without experience, your knowledge or opinion really means nothing. Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Eliyahu Cohen, the author of our Minchat Eliyahu, was a man of experience who knew and experienced these things, and it's from his experiences that we're learning his text. Later, over about 100 years later, Rabbi Yehuda Fatia of Jerusalem, the great Talmid of Maran ben Ish Hai, also a man of experience, and wrote in his book, surprisingly the same, Minchat Yehuda. And in there explained many things about his experiences with this. Many of our great sages from all walks of life, Ashkenazi, Sephardi, Kabbalist, Hasidic, what we call Litvak, all have had experiences with these types of entities and have had to work redeeming human souls from those that attacked them. So it is imperative that we become educated, to become aware and knowledgeable of what does happen, that if and when we hear about it or see it firsthand, we will be in a position of knowledge to at least do the right thing. We're holding in the middle of the fourth parak of Sefer Minchat Eliyahu on our topic, and he is continuing on his topic specifically of how to identify one of these negative entities, which we're referring to under the generic label of a shindalit. And he writes, Siman l'da'im ha'ner'eh hu shindalit. We have another way of detecting whether that which appears is a shindalit. Im tamid omed et slo, umarbe lo bedevarim. If the entity spends a lot of time by you and is very chattery, he's got a lot to tell you. Bevedai shehu shindalit. It is certain that such an entity is a shindalit. Because here he is, he's wasting an entire hour here below in this world. Because for a tzaddik, the soul of a righteous one from above, to descend below, it's very difficult for them to descend from their high place down here below to perform their function, to appear to Ezei Tzaddik, to reveal to us one thing or another. The true nature of an entity is to reside in its dominant place above. For it to come below is a very difficult process. It's hard for them to focus, it's hard for them to stay. Compare it, if you will, to trying to calibrate a radio frequency from a very long, long distance. You know, you mess around with your dial right and left, and you can get it in, and then it's fuzzy, and then it's hazy, and then there's sound coming. That's what it's like. These truly lofty entities to come down here, even to fulfill their purpose, they have no intent and desire to stick around any longer than they need to. Now, here's an interesting material. If you look at all of this alien extraterrestrial encounters that people claim that they have had, you will find, what is the purpose that these aliens have? Why are they coming down? Right? They want to take over the earth? Turn us all into slaves? They don't hear any of that kind of talk. But the so-called aliens, rather than wanting to teach us about the wonders of the universe, rather than teach us advanced technologies, teach us how to travel in space, teach us about the real United Federation of Planets and how we could join the greater solar system of planets, the major things that these entities have to talk about more than any other topic is, get this, religion. That's right, religion. The aliens come across billions of miles of outer space because they want to come down here and talk about theology. I'm sorry. I don't buy it. If I had a Klingon come, you know, beam himself into my office right now and says, Rabbi, I have come from outer space and I want to talk to you about Torah mitzvot, I'd say, uh-huh. And say, what else is new? Says, well, can we talk about God and your ideas of theology? Uh-huh. As if you have nothing else to talk about? Why is this so high in their agenda? What is it that they have to say? Go into your bookstores and you'll find books and books and books and books written on this. And all of their theology, all of their spirituality sounds like the ancient religion of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in complete and total contradiction to everything that Torah, mitzvot, has ever spoken about. I find that to be rather revelatory. So here, Rabbi Eliyahu is telling us, when you got a big mouth, blabbermouth entity, who all he's got to do is raise his mouth, rest assured he ain't from heaven. He's coming from the other place. He's got an agenda that he wants to fill your head with mush. Go do your own online internet search and you will see. Look up alien, look up aliens and religion, and you'll see it's all out there, oodles and oodles of stuff. And it's all deceptive lies. So, Rav Eliyahu here reveals to us. So, continuing here. Moseret edivarim choseret lemakom harishon. The true holy entities come, say what they have to say, and go. They don't stick around for an hour. They don't stick around with long, drawn-out philosophical discussions. They come, they say, this is a message for you, A, B, C, D, goodbye. Hadam shezacha lemagid al ezi neshama shel tzadik shemitlabeshet bo. Now, for a person who might merit to have what we call a spiritual guide, called in Hebrew Magid, which he says here might come forth from the soul of one of the tzaddikim of Gan Eden, which has the ability to cloak itself. Umekoach ha'ara notenet bo medaber ha'ish hazeh mepiv, kach lekach yihye, o shnidmed lo betzoro magid lo atidot liyot sheshama lamala. He states here that this Magid, a spiritual guide, will come. Very possible to reveal to you future matters. Very possible. Secrets of the Torah. It says here, those things which he heard above. Now, what is a Magid? In Hebrew, it's a very popular term. You can call it a guardian angel, but it's much, much more than that. A Magid is a soul, a human soul, a higher self, if you will. Indeed, the Arizal talks about Magids. Prior to the Arizal, Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch Code of Jewish Law, for his life, practiced a form of meditation, would go into a trance, and would channel from his Magid, his guardian angel, who always said it was the voice of the Torah, the Shekhinah herself. Now that is a profound level for the master of the code of Jewish law to be on a level one step away from prophecy. And indeed, the revelations that he received, he had written down. The wisdom of the secrets of the Torah which he received, he has written down. He wrote a book. It's called Revelations of the Spiritual Guide, or in Hebrew, Magid Misharim. It's available in almost every Hebrew bookstore, probably around the world. For those of you who know the language, it's a great read. It is inspirational to know that the leaders of our Torah world have had such an ability of communion and connection. We should aspire to walk in their footsteps. Now, what exactly is this Magid? Is it an angel that comes down from heaven and talks to you? Perhaps. Is it the soul of one of the dearly departed tzaddikim who look down upon the earth and see an appropriately righteous individual, and therefore the soul comes down from Gan Eden and speaks to the individual? Perhaps that too. But interestingly, the Gaon of Vilna, I believe in his commentary to the Sefer Yetzirah, brings us down a very profound and accurate description of what truly is the Magid. He calls it one's mazal, one's source above. In the terms of Jungian analysis, we would say one's own higher self. That's right, you are your own Magid. You are your own guardian angel. Now, what does that mean? Well, understand it like this. Human consciousness, the human mind, or if you will, the soul, transcends multiple dimensions of being. Needless to say, it exists in the physical brain, in the physical world. And yet our mind slash soul exists in the realm of emotions, and the realm of pure, clear thought, and a realm of sublimity above that, which for us is still unconscious. An aspect of our entire self comes down as an incarnate in the physical body, corresponding to the conscious mind. And we said that this is only the smallest portion of our true and full self. But in that realm which we are not familiar with, called the unconscious, our true identity is, our true consciousness is, and as such, endeavors to communicate with our conscious mind and our organic brains. And we interpret this communion, this contact, this communication between our own higher and lower selves from the lower point of view. We're so disconnected with our own higher self that we interpret it, see it as being an other. We have lost the awareness that it is part of us, and therefore we always say it is an other. Now, who has a Magid? And the answer is, according to the Arizal, everyone. Every one of you listening right now, whether live or by recording, you have a guardian angel. You have a spiritual guide. You have a Magid. This is not a statement of your spiritual stature of purity and holiness. All I've said is to quote a psychiatric / psychological reality of the inner workings of the mind between the conscious mind and what again we call in Jungian analysis the higher self. In this respect, when we talk about somebody having an experience from a Magid, they are in touch with their own higher self. Their own higher self. If they are a tzaddik, if they are righteous, if they are holy, is truly connected to the Torah. And such a soul becomes a living Torah walking amongst us. Just as a side note, the Christian Bible in the book of John makes a statement with regards to Yeshu, referring to him as the Word of God who has become flesh that has dwelt among us. It is so unfortunate that the non-Jew who read these words took their meaning and ascribed it exclusively to one individual, whether applicable, true, or not. Not our topic for right now. Whereas in reality, the concept of the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us is applicable and true to any and every Ben Torah who bonds with the Torah, surrenders to God. We become living Torahs walking on earth. And it's important for us to understand and recognize this as a counter-response to missionaries, as well as to recognize our own relationship to God and Torah. Indeed, the Zohar HaKadosh states, Kudsha Berechu, God, Oraita, Torah, and Yisrael, the soul of Yisrael, the souls of Bnei Yisrael, are all interconnected, one and the same. Hashem is revealed through the Torah. The Torah reveals itself through us. So when Rabbi Yosef Karo goes into his meditative trance, who is the Magid? The higher self, the spiritual guide. That is only normal for him to experience, to reveal. Of course it would be the Shekhinah, the voice of the Torah itself. The Mishnah, as he would say. And indeed, we're all familiar with the six tractates of the Mishnah. The word Mishnah, referring to the code of the oral law codified by Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the word Mishnah is spelled Men Shin Nun Hei, which is the exact same letters, if you rearrange them, as Neshama, the name for the higher self, the soul. Rabbi Yosef Karo's technique of meditation was that he would chant Mishnayot, not to read them with commentary and understand them, no, just to echo the words through his mind and voice. And by doing so, he would clear out all other thoughts, all other emotions, all other desires. And by having such a focal point of purity and direction, the voice of the Torah that he was speaking became alive within him, autonomous, and therefore was able to communicate to him as if it were an other, revealing to him things from the realm beyond which the conscious mind could grasp or conceive. As it was with Maran, Rabbi Yosef Karo, so it can be with anyone. We can each focus our minds to commune with our own inner higher selves. But a warning that the Arizal makes, and is actually repeated here by Rabbi Cohen, is that just because everybody on earth, non-Jew, Jew, man, woman, whatever, we all have our higher selves. We all have our spiritual guide, our Magid. But the Magid that we connect to is only a reflection of that which is inside of ourselves at the time. And therefore, if we are not honest about anything, we can create a experience of manifestation of an entity, of a higher self, of a Magid. But just like we might lack character or resolve, so the entity, which again is a reflection of our present state, will have the exact same blemishes as we do. And therefore, to help recognize truth from falsehood, we cultivate our level and our intensity of moral caliber so as to neutralize the compromising effect of anything that would come from a less than pure source. Now, I actually jumped ahead here in our book by describing many of these things here. And I guess that's just the way it is. So I'm going to skip ahead in our text and not read certain sections of it from the original Hebrew, because I pretty much summed it all up. But I do want to share with you a story that Rabbi Cohen states about these Magids. Because we've had an experience where the Magid, the spiritual guide, could come, tells you things in the future, and they just don't happen. Rabbi Cohen is quick to say, don't be so definitive by this to conclude that this Magid is a liar. Magids have the ability to, what he says here, hear the cry of the voice above and then report it to us below. But yet, while they're here below communicating with us, it is very possible a second voice may go forth from heaven, contradictory to the first. Happens God sends judgment. He says, no, I'll hold it back. But you only heard God's going to send judgment, so you went and told everybody. You didn't hear the second part. Does that make you a liar? No, you just didn't hear the second part yet. This is how it is with communications between what we can call the dimensions. An entity can go up, an entity can hear, but being the times change, things change. So what the entity heard can change. Do you remember the famous biblical story of Jonah and the whale? God said, go to Nineveh, I'm going to wipe them out. Jonah says, God's going to wipe you out. And then he left the city and sat and watched. And because the people did teshuvah, his prophecy was never fulfilled. How he felt about that, we get an impression at the end of the book. Wasn't too happy with it. But, as we say, it is what it is. Magids come, and they do speak. And they do reflect back to us where we are at. So this is why many a time people, when they pray, feel that they hear the voice of God speaking within them. Many people today claim themselves to be inspired by God, that they're prophets by God, many Jewish, many all the more so non-Jewish types. What they do not realize, that they're not talking to God, they're not even talking to an angel, they're only talking to an expression of their own higher self, which in the terminology of Jungian psychoanalysis we call a noumenosum, a noumenostic experience. Anyone and everyone can have one. And this is important for us to help people understand so they do not suffer from illusions of grandeur, thinking that they are so high and mighty that they're speaking with God, when in essence, in all truth, all they're doing is speaking with their inner selves. Shemata mipi kadosh midaber rabbi v'mori. I heard therefore a story, and he's going to relate it to us now. Ki magid mikoach gadol nishmato she'badam, from the strength and power of this magid, which again is from the energy of the soul of the person. Magid lo devarim va'ofan ha'agada she'otzei kol gadol milibo. How does the function work? A voice goes forth from his heart and enters into his ear. And the person hears it, but those around him, they don't hear anything. When they come by him to inquire about this or that things, the person immediately hears an answer in his ear from a voice which emanates from within him and goes into his ear. And all of these things can be very much true. Because we would never expect a person to speak harmful things that could harm himself. But he emphasizes, Rabbi Cohen does, this is only true with regards to someone who is righteous. Because if a person is not righteous, then it's very possible that the spirit of an evil person who has parted, one who goes flying around the world, can just as if take over your body and therefore tell you lies. Now what is he referring to here? What is he talking about when he speaks about how a person immediately hears a voice within him? And it's kind of like words in his ears. We have a term for this in modern day. We call it ESP. Perception. ESP. We all have the ability to expand our minds beyond the limitations of space and time. And those who train their minds to do so are very successful in these endeavors. Many try to whatever levels and are minorly successful. But here, the way that ESP works, for those who have ever experienced it, it's kind of like an inner knowledge and an inner knowing. I call it intuitive, of a very precise nature. So that somebody comes to you, or you have an interest, or something else, You can close your eyes, go into your trance-like state, and all of a sudden images pop into your head. Words might even pop into your mouth. You might not even be aware of what's going on, as if you are possessed. And then something speaks through you. Whether or not you remain conscious of this experience depends on you. You may not. But ESP works like a channeling. But it's coming from within and not from without. Indeed, we've had the knowledge that we know that even in the American intelligence community, I believe it was the CIA, that for many, many years had a program called remote viewing. They claimed that they disbanded it after almost 20 years because it wasn't working. I cannot believe that the CIA, whoever it is, would have a non-operational, non-functional program, especially of a highly controversial nature such as parapsychology, keep it working for close to 20 years, fully funded, and then decide to close it. And that just doesn't sound like I can understand them keeping it open for 19 days, but not all the period of time that they did. Now, remote viewing. It works like they would take these guys, put them in a room, tell them, okay, for example, think about the city of Moscow. Here are some pictures. They think about Moscow. Then they say, I want you to think about the Kremlin. Show them pictures of the Kremlin, thinks about the Kremlin. And they say, we want you to go inside. Go up to the third floor. And in the person's mind, he goes up to the third floor, walks out the elevator, goes into the second door on the left or right or whatever. You know, I'm just making this up, give an example. And then go into a file and read it. According to sources, many of this was highly accurate. They were able to do it. It's exactly what we're talking about of how a Magid works to speak within people. And the reason why I'm giving you a modern example with modern terminology is to extract from what Rabbi Cohen is saying and put it into modern terms that we can know and understand it. Because these phenomena are not ancient history. They do happen. Even in the most biggest of cities, in the most urbane, the most secular, or the most religious of people. It all depends who's who and what's what. When an evil soul enters into a person, lies can be told. Deceptions can be made. And this, of course, is extremely dangerous. He gives here, Rabbi Cohen, an example of a story of a woman and two children, boy and a girl child, that they had a spirit of a departed evil person enter them. And they would hear a voice speak within them. Sometimes it said spoke in their stomach. Sometimes they could hear it as if it was speaking into their ear. And all these Magids, it says, they hear the voice above from the voice of Hashem. Now that needs to be explained. We have a teaching that 30 days before an edict is to be executed, we believe that the proclamation of that edict goes forth from heaven. That's this heavenly voice that we've been talking about. Now, let's explain this. Interestingly, I even remember seeing in the and I believe I saw it on a television program, but even Professor Stephen Hawking, the brilliant astrophysicist from England, he's the guy in a wheelchair because of his illness, has questioned from a scientific point of view why man cannot see the future. He says, if we see the past and the present, we should be able to see the future. It should be natural. Doesn't understand why not. So, when Hashem is going to execute an edict upon the earth, whether he's going to send an earthquake, tidal wave, blessing, or curse, for 30 days, a voice proclaims it in heaven. Now, this is a metaphor. Whether that's a physical voice or a spiritual voice, I would think that we're more honestly talking about a spiritual voice. But yet, when that which is coming down the pike to be in time congeals out of the mind of the Creator and goes down through a channel of passages until the will of the Creator becomes manifest in physical action. And from the time that this preparation, this energy which is going to create the form of the final act, it comes to earth from a distance. And therefore this energy can be spotted 30 days out. And therefore, we can be given up to a 30-day period to change the heavenly voice before its fruition into action. Most people don't, but that's not the point. The point is that we have a power, an ability. And those who listen to hear the voice of heaven can indeed offer prayers to neutralize, to disinfect all negative prophecies. Often we are taught that any time a negative prophecy has been given, it can always be overturned by our righteous behavior. So again, I endeavor to help you understand the nature of these voices. They're not psychiatric phenomena signifying psychotic behavior. They can be, though, because the point that Rav Cohen makes here says, Gam yesh shepa'amim, there are times, shemidaber ha'ish sheyesh lo magid, that a person who has a magid speaks truth, v'har kach sheyetzom emeno hitlabshut misham, and after that, righteous soul of the sage is left, ha'ish hazeh midaber v'em divarim betelim. The person continues to speak nonsensical words. Because those who understand are able to test this. Right after that, the soul of the righteous person can exit the person's soul. Right? Then there's a possibility of any dark spirit to pop into him while the guy's not yet out of his trance. So as to speak words to confuse things, so as to cast down and throw the truth to the ground. This is always, always a danger. So whenever I teach meditative practices to encourage people to get in touch with their inner selves, so as to, if you can, activate your own magid, we must be careful of the way and nature of how spirits work and how easy it is to be subverted. So therefore, when people today are saying, oh, I'm talking to this entity and I'm talking to that entity, I know right away what they're doing, in spite of the fact that they don't know what they're doing, in spite of the fact they can yell and scream and say, I don't know what I'm doing. They can say whatever they want, I guess. The truth is in the details. So therefore, we must always be careful, we must always watch, we must always be on alert, knowing how these things can occur. Now, we're pretty much going to conclude our class on this note. Belay that. There's actually one other last thing here that I do have to discuss, which is very important. Looking here at the text, as again, I'm trying to sum up pages here, but there's something here at the bottom of page Mem Gimel in my version of the book that I said, oh, I have to talk about this. Rabbi Cohen states, now that we've discussed what goes on in the mind, We've discussed the ESP. We've discussed higher selves. We've discussed how things can come through you, channel through you, speak through you, for good, for bad. All of this is about spiritual guide, Magids. All of this is a continuation of what we discussed last week about channeling. What about apparitions? What happens if you really, actually see a ghost? What's a ghost? Not Casper the friendly ghost, looks like a little, you know, puff of cotton. But the true image of the departed. Rabbi Cohen writes like this. Pa'amim shinere demut tzadik al kivro. There are times when we can actually see the image, the apparition of a tzaddik upon his grave. Umeshiv lishoel, and he responds to the one who's asking him questions. Ein ze shum chashash. Don't worry about this at all. Af al pisha lach b'lishum kavana o tefila. Even if you go there without any specific intent or prayer. Mishum she'ein shed nidme letzorat tzaddik. The shindalit is not able to take on the image of a tzaddik. He makes mention here prior to this about a Kabbalistic tradition where in which we would go to the graves of the holy and righteous and pray to God upon the grave, saying, may the merit of this righteous holy man be with us, Hashem. May this righteous and holy man pray for us in heaven and possibly through him communicate to us that which we seek to know. Rabbi Cohen brings down here the rules from the Arizal. You don't just go and do this haphazardly. There are very specific prayers, specific meditations called Yichudim, which are necessary to be performed in order to accomplish a successful communication in this form. But not everybody knows this. Not everybody knows how to do this. And therefore, to seek supplication at a gravesite. It is good to go to the grave of the tzaddikim, to recite psalms, to pray to Hashem, to pray that in merit of the righteous person buried there, that they should pray for you and I here in this world to solicit the blessings from heaven. That's all well and good. But if you're going there looking to communicate directly, you better know how you're doing it and what you're doing. But again, now getting back to what I mentioned previous. If you're at the grave and the entity appears to you in the known image of who it is, because Rabbi Cohen says very clearly here, says, you must know what the person looked like when they were still alive. Because if you don't, then you can have a shindalit come and appear any which way that he thinks or you think the righteous tzaddik should look. For example, I have known people who have gone to Meron in Eretz Israel up into the Galilee to the graves of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And in a vision or a trance, they believe that they see Rabbi Shimon. Now, are they or are they not? Could be. Rabbi Shimon can come and appear to those to whom he wishes. But who is he going to appear to? Someone who doesn't observe the Shabbat properly? Someone who doesn't keep kosher according to halacha? Someone who isn't following Torah mitzvot? Such a person does not have the appropriate resonant frequency, the appropriate calibration, that they can channel a vision from such a source. And if they did see something, the image of a Rabbi Shimon, they don't know what Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai looks like. He died in the second century. You don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he looked like. And therefore, if and when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was to come to us, we would have to perform tests, the likes of which we've discussed in our previous lessons, to know, ascertain, and validate the correctness of the identity of that which appears to us. But now, Let's put the shoe on the other foot, as we can say. In our day and age, we have sages who we might be close to personally, who might pass away. If we see their image, one which we know intimately, this is when he says, you don't need prayers, you don't need all the special meditations, because if they're reaching out and you know who they are, then the Shin Dalet is not going to break rank, if you will, and appear in a form that it has no authority to do so. Very important, again, that we recognize and know these things. Also know, he states, that as we have learned, one of the ways that we test out an evil spirit or Shin Dalet is by making them take an oath in the name of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. And he warns here something. Shin Dalets will not take the name of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei in vain. They will not say it unless it's true. But a human soul, an earthbound human soul, it lied when it was alive and took God's name in vain when it was alive. It will lie in death and take God's name in vain in death. So therefore, just because we say, are you so-and-so, say-so, swear in God's holy name, he can say, I swear, he can say the holy name and all the rest. And he's as much a blasphemer in death as he was in life. As much a liar in death as he was in life. These things happen. Therefore, you must be careful to ascertain, to inquire, to know the difference between what is good and what is evil. And as long as that struggle goes on inside ourselves, that which appears to us and manifests to us, whether within the recesses of our meditative mind or physically appearing in our homes next to us, is always going to be a reflection of what is within, within us, within our minds, within our hearts, within our souls. Be it for good, be it for bad. And therefore, we must make the efforts to identify and to safeguard ourselves from falsehoods, whether they be in the form of the new mythology of the day, UFOs and aliens, or in the old forms, whether it be in the forms of ESP, whether it be in the forms of apparitions and ghosts, whether it be in the form of channeling. However we open up to the higher domains, we must make sure that our frequency is properly calibrated. I want you to understand this mechanically. That's why I'm using these mechanical terms. Because this is not just some fairy tale. This is not just some teachings that should begin with the words once upon a time. This is psychological. This is real. This is you, and this is me. And Be'ezrat Hashem, God be willing, we should learn more about this. So in our next class, Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to pick up in the fifth chapter of Minchat Eliyahu and learn more about the topics of these angels and demons. So on that note, I will conclude this lesson. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Ve'amen.